So I'd like to look in the Bible, if you have your Bible with you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, okay? Matthew chapter 17, and I want to look at Elijah, and I'm still talking about 3.5 years. And you say, well, Brother Mark, what does 3.5 years have to do with Elijah? But we will see that in the Old Testament, when there was a famine upon the earth, and Elijah confronted Ahab, and he told Ahab, there will be no rain for these days, I think the way he said it, until I say so. In other words, until the Lord gives me a word to say so. But it never said how long it was in the Old Testament. But twice in the New Testament, it is mentioned that it was 3 years and 6 months, which is the same as 3.5 years. And I thought it has to be significant to have been mentioned not only by Jesus, but I believe by James as well. So, what does Elijah have to do with these end times, with these last 3.5 years that we're going to talk about? What does Elijah have to do with that? Let's look and study the Bible a little bit and see what it says. Did you have a question? No. Okay. So in Matthew chapter 17, the story is that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, James and John being brothers. He took them up on a mountain. I don't know what mountain it was, but he took them up on a mountain. It said up on a high mountain, and it said he took them up there. They themselves, in other words, If Peter, James, or John were writing this, he would have said, "We alone, we ourselves, he took up on the mountain." And he did not take any of the other 9 disciples up with him. So when he went up there, let me just read it here in verse 2 of chapter 17. It says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." My goodness, that must have been quite a sight to see. I believe, brethren, I truly believe that if we were to see Jesus in his full glory, without any shielding, that would be what it would be like. And our response, our reaction would be the same as their reaction was. You know, I don't know. I don't know what there is about me. But when I hear some of the modern so-called worship what kind of... is it called? Well, what's my term for modern?
New Age.
New Age.
You have a better term for it.
What?
The new music. Christian music, so-called.
Contemporary.
There you go. Contemporary. I have to think, okay, here we are. The last song we sang here this morning, what was it all about? It was about the amazing incredibility of who God is. Limitless. And if we ever encountered his person, if we ever encountered his throne, we would not be boogie-woogie or whatever, hop-a-bop.
That's right.
I don't think we'd be doing it.
We'd be like Saul, probably knocked off our horse and blinded.
I think, yeah, and we assume that he was on a horse. I don't think it mentions the horse, but he was knocked down, whatever it was. He was knocked down, and he was singled out for that experience. The others weren't knocked down. What did it say? They heard, but they saw nothing? Is that the way it said it? I think that's the way it said it. Anyway, this is what happened to Peter, James, and John. Okay? He goes up there and all of a sudden this light comes and Jesus is standing there like the sun. The sun suddenly came. What happens when you look directly at the sun?
Burn your eyes.
Destroy your eyes, really. And, you know, when we were in Nebraska a couple years ago and we saw that eclipse of the sun, we had to put some pretty heavy, almost welding quality shield just to look at a sun that was gazillions of miles away. I don't know how far it is, but what'd you say? You know exactly how far it is?
93 above the conversion.
93 what?
Million miles.
Okay, so it's quite a ways out there. Yeah.
No, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him, with Saul, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man."
I thought that's the way it was.
"And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." So I wonder if they were blinded as well. Because it says, "He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus."
No, I don't think the others were blinded.
Okay, well, you said he saw no man, maybe.
Yeah, but for Saul, the brilliance was so bright that it blinded him. It was tailor-made for him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He needed to be brought down a notch.
And he was 3 days without sight.
You know, Brother Yancey, Peter had a very dumb reaction.
Let's look at Peter's reaction.
It's very funny.
First of all, it says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Now, that Elias is Elijah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, my gosh.
They apparently changed the Hebrew to the Greek because it's written in Greek here in the New Testament. But it's Elijah. We're talking about Elijah.
Yeah.
Okay. And then answered Peter. By the way, I wonder what Moses and Elijah were talking about.
Hallelujah. Uh-oh.
That would be very interesting.
Oh, my gosh.
Two of the most powerful prophets of the past. By the way, Elisha was as powerful as Elijah. And there were double miracles under Elisha. And we don't hear as much about Elisha. We ought to talk about him sometime. Mm-hmm. All right, so Moses and Elias talking with him, then answered Peter. Peter's always got a good idea about something. You know, I said to somebody the other day, why don't you, before you speak, why don't you think about what you're going to say? And maybe just hold it back a little bit. Peter, why don't you just think about what you're saying here? Peter answered and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," or Elijah. So what he wanted, you know what these little tabernacles are? Do you ever see them around? The Catholic Church has got all kinds of these. They have a little bathtub that sets upright, and they put Mary in the bathtub. I call it the saint in the bathtub. They call it a shrine. And that's what Peter wanted to make. What'd you say?
The half
show. Yeah, well, I call it the saint in the bathtub. So, while Peter was yet speaking, okay, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, forget about Elijah and Moses. It's Jesus that we're looking at. Okay?
The same word as baptism. At the baptism, he spoke the same word, right? Didn't he?
"This is my beloved Son."
Yeah.
In whom I am well pleased, yeah. All right, it says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Why didn't they fall when they saw the light?
It didn't get there. It didn't get to their brain.
It was a little delayed response here. But now they heard the voice.
Brother Yancey, it just goes to show that the power of the Lord completely ignored the silly thing that Peter said. He said something silly because he didn't know what to do, make of all this.
Well, he didn't exactly ignore him. He corrected him.
Peter. If he didn't pay attention to it,
yeah.
They just took them out. In the face they went.
And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." So he had to get them lifted up off their face, because what they were is they were down on their face when they heard the voice. They knew that God was speaking and God was in this light.
And they were in this glory. Glory was there.
And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Boy, that would be a nice motto, wouldn't it, Rita? They saw no man except Jesus only.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be great?
Oh boy.
The motto of every church. We saw no man but Jesus only.
Wow.
And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, why did he say that? This is a question I can't answer. I don't know why he said that.
He knows why he said it.
But what I do know is he told them very clearly that he would be risen from the dead. Now, why did they forget that when he was crucified? What did they think? They were going to have to wait another 50 years for him to die, and then he would raise again? Somehow that just went in one ear and right out the other also. But somehow, Matthew wrote it down. He must have heard it somewhere.
I don't think they really got it till Pentecost. I don't think they really got most of it understood till Pentecost.
They were beginning to understand when he finally made it clear that he was risen. You know, when he came in the room, you know, and they had the doors all locked and everything, and he just walked through the door and the door was shut. How'd you like to do that? Just walk right through the door and the door is shut. You just, you're on the other side.
Did he raise Lazarus before this transfiguration?
Good question. No, I think Lazarus had to come later. But I'm not sure.
If they saw Lazarus being raised up, maybe then they would have believed. I don't know.
But later in this chapter, it says, verse 22, it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry."
Yeah.
So they did hear it. But when the women told them it happened, they didn't believe it.
That's the way people are.
Okay, all right. So now we're getting to the point I want to get to. It says, "And his disciples ask him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" All right, so this question has to be answered. Jesus didn't exactly answer it, but we can answer it. All right, we're going to go back to Malachi in a minute. But let's first see what Jesus said. The question is, why must Elijah come first? How many of you believe that Elijah is coming before the return of Jesus Christ? Do we believe it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
The word says so.
So you believe the word.
Yeah.
All right, let's go on. "And Jesus answered and said unto them," Elijah, I'll change the Greek here to Elijah. "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." So, Jesus confirmed to them that Elijah will come. Okay, let me read the next verse. "And restore all things." Okay? This I haven't figured out yet either. What kind of restoration ministry is this Elijah ministry going to do? What is this restoration?
Signs and wonders pointing to heaven.
Yeah, but it's got to be more than signs and wonders. There's got to be something else restored in the souls of men with this Elijah ministry. And we're going to see that in Malachi. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, which means they wanted to do. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. All right, so let's look at the three Elijahs. First of all, we have the historical Elijah, the very word Elijah. Okay. What is Elijah? Now we're talking about in the days of Jesus. Elijah was what? Past? Yeah, he was past. He was in the past. Okay, past. And then he said, Elijah is come. Elijah is come. Is what?
Present.
And then he said, Elijah shall. How did he say it? Truly shall first come. Which is what?
Future.
All right, what is happening here with... What is happening with Elijah? What is Jesus doing? What is he doing to the name Elijah, to the spirit of Elijah? What is he doing to Elijah? He's spiritualizing it. So what Jesus is doing here is more than that. He's showing us natural, spiritual, and fullness. Remember the little block. Boy, how can I do this? I'm not very good at this. There. How many dimensions? Three. Is there anybody here that can see more than three dimensions? You turn it, you still got three dimensions. I mean, there's more there, but I can't see them. So what we have here is natural. Spiritual. And fullness. So Elijah was a natural man, was he not?
Yeah.
But he was also a spiritual man. He wasn't dumb. He wasn't wicked or bad. Let me show you what a natural man he really was. Let's go over to the book of James. James 5, 17. Oh, it's right after Hebrews. I should find it easily. There we go, James. And it is almost one of the last verses in the book of James. 5:17. It says, Elias, now I'm going to change that to Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What's that? That's a natural man, isn't it? He was very powerful spiritually, but he's a natural man. All right, he was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, by the way, I didn't read that in the Old Testament. Let's go over the Old Testament and find it doesn't say that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It's going to be 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. 17. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He did say years. He didn't tell him exactly how long it was going to be. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Okay? Now, it does not say 3.5 years. It does not. It does not say in the book of Kings that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. But James said that he did. So James must have known that it wasn't just Elijah going to Ahab and saying, Thus saith the Lord, because the prophet apparently had to pray to God that the prophetic word that he spoke would also come to pass. Isn't that interesting?
Well, in 1 Kings 18:1, it gives you a clue kind of how long.
Yeah, go ahead, Rita.
It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon him."
Wow.
Okay, so in the third year... In the third year would imply that the 3 years hadn't accomplished yet, wouldn't it?
Well,
or are they phrased it differently? Maybe their phrases are differently. See, I can say that I'm... Okay, let's take somebody safer than my age. Let's take Cody's age. Cody's 11 years old. That means he's had his 11th birthday. But he's in his 12th year now, even though he's not 12 years old. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so anyway, James, let's finish with this James. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now we know that he prayed earnestly that it would start to rain again. Okay? So, James said that he was subject to like passions as we are. What did James fail to say about Elijah? Now, praying earnestly does not show that he's subject to like passions as we are. But what happened to Elijah to show that he was very subject to...
When Jezebel was really mad at him, she said, I'm going to come after you and kill you. After the Lord had done incredible miracles, and he had to take off running when he was a powerful man of God. So that was subject to, he was just flesh and blood if he was scared from her.
What was he subject to?
Fear.
Fear. What else?
Fear of death.
Fear?
Flesh.
Flesh? Discouragement?
Mm-hmm. Pity?
Pity? Yeah? Pity? And what was it that it incited... We're going to get more to Elijah. What was it that triggered this off in Elijah?
Jezebel's threat.
And what came with Jezebel's threat? In other words, he was subject to the spirit of Jezebel. That spirit got a hold of his soul and caused him to tremble. Now, here's the mighty man here's Jezebel, or I mean, here's Elijah, a man who calls King Ahab to come up to Mount Carmel. Okay? And he said to Ahab and to Jezebel to bring all your prophets of Baal. Okay? How many were there of Ahab? 450, I believe. How many were there of Jezebel?
400.
So there were 400, it said, that ate at Jezebel's table. And there were 400, that means she fed them. They weren't actually sitting at her table, I don't believe. But she supported 400 prophets of Baal. And Ahab, no, hers, I'm sorry, let me make a correction. Hers were of, not Baal, but the other spirit. They call it of the groves. It was the feminine side of that Baal spirit. What's the name of it? Baal was the man. What?
Mandy water?
No. That's the Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth.
Semiramis?
Ashtoreth, yeah. Ashtar. Which is the same as Easter. It's the spirit of Easter. Okay? Now, the spirit of Jezebel wasn't just an idle threat to Elijah. She had the ability to carry it out. Give us some examples. First of all, when Elijah finally did come back to find Ahab to give him the word, who did he meet? Wasn't it Obadiah? We got to go back into Kings again. The king's servant, I think it was Obadiah. And he said to him, Obadiah, verse 16 of chapter 18. So Obadiah went out to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Yeah. But back here in verse 7, it says, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am, go and tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? I mean, Obadiah was Ahab's servant, but he was deathly afraid of the man. And he was deathly afraid because of Jezebel. Okay? And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when he said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found him not. He made him swear on some stack of something that Elijah was not in their kingdom. And now thou sayest, go and tell my Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. They believed that about him even before the chariot took him off. Amen. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? She slew the prophets of the Lord. She hates the Lord's word. See, this is the spirit of Jezebel that we're talking about. And how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. So, yes, Jezebel will kill the prophets of God. Now, give me another example. Jezebel being a murderer, putting a contract out on somebody.
Naaman.
Naamoth. Naamoth. Yes, Naamoth. And by the way, I think the thing of Naamoth might have happened after this. But anyway, yeah, Naboth is chapter 21. But we know that Jezebel will carry out her threats. It's not just an idle threat. When Jezebel said, the gods do so to me and more if I don't have your head off by tomorrow about this time. So she put a contract out on him, a contract to have him killed.
Who?
Jezebel.
I mean, killed.
Elijah.
But that happened to her. It came back on her own.
Oh, eventually it came back on her. Yeah, with Jehu. Okay. So if we're talking about an Elijah ministry now, we're talking about a ministry that is going to have to overcome the spirit of Jezebel. Okay. Now, Jesus said, we're talking about a historical Elijah. He's in the past. We have to say a little about the real man, subject to like passions, okay? But we're going to have to overcome those passions if we're going to be any of these. Now, John the Baptist clearly was a spiritual Elijah. Jesus said it not once, but he said it at least twice that we know of, when he said that John the Baptist was Elijah. He's come in the spirit of Elijah, but Jesus is saying that first there must come Elijah before his return. Okay, before Jesus comes back, there must be an Elijah ministry. Now, in order to understand an Elijah ministry, you also have to understand the man Elijah and his spiritual ministry. The natural man Elijah and his spiritual ministry was in great power. And Elisha also, the same ministry. It was the last, I believe it was the last of Elijah's ministry when, was it the son of Ahab was sick? And they went to inquire of Beelzebub to see if he would recover. And Elijah said, or was it the Lord said to Elijah, is there no God in Israel that you have to go up there to inquire of Beelzebub? And I believe that Elijah met some of the servants that were on their way to go inquire of Beelzebub, and he said, there's no need in you going, you just go back and tell your boss that it isn't going to do him any good. He's not going to make it. So this king sends the SWAT team of 50 soldiers out to take Elijah. And Elijah says, if I'm a servant of the Most High God, send fire on him. And the second SWAT team and his boss, his sergeant or whatever his title was, brings another 50 up. And they're fried. And the third one comes along and he says, Elijah, please, we just want to talk. Please, don't fry me. have mercy on me. And the Lord said, okay, you go with him down to meet the king. And Elijah told the king, don't be afraid. Now, you see, we're talking about a mighty, powerful ministry. Mm-hmm. And when I read to you Revelation chapter 11, see, this is Elijah. If any man will try to do them harm, fire comes out of their mouth and they're consumed. That's exactly the same ministry that Elijah had. So this is why some people think, well,
literal fire or spiritual?
Well, I don't think it was literal fire, but I think it was fire enough to destroy them. It's the fire of the Word. It's the fire of the Word. No, I mean, you're not going to see let's say I was the guy. You're not going to see a propane torch, a flamethrower. You think I was a dragon or something.
We don't know the ways of the Lord.
But I'm saying this is a ministry. See, this is why when John the Baptist came, They said, "Are you Elijah? Are you back?" And then they would also ask, "Are you that prophet?" So there, what were they referring to when they said, "Are you that prophet?" Because the Lord said to Moses, remember? He said, "I'm going to send my..." How did he say it to Moses? He said it to Moses. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but someone, he's going to send his prophet. So here's the principle. Now, this ministry of Elijah was manifest in the days of Ahab, okay, and also Jehoshaphat. You know that. Now the Lord sends a ministry like that, and his name is John. The Lord sends a John ministry for what purpose?
To prepare the way of the Lord.
To prepare the way of the Lord. Okay. So let us look at something else here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. And then we're going to go to Malachi. Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus mentioned John again. Now, keep in mind, there has to be another ministry, another Elijah ministry. There has to be a third Elijah. Okay? So now, the disciples of John, he was in prison. Herod had had him arrested. And two of his disciples went to prison to visit him, and he said, John is having some doubts now. He's having a little... See, John is subject to like passions too. Is this the one? So what did he say? Now when John heard, verse 2, in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So in other words, John knew that there was someone coming that was greater than him. He said, "Who's coming behind me is greater. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes."
When you go when you baptize.
Yes, yes. And Jesus answers and said unto them, "Go and show John again the things that ye do hear and see." What were they hearing and seeing? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why did he always mention the poor having the gospel preached? Because they were ignored. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Could we not say, and cancer was cured?
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't know. They didn't have such a diagnosis. There had to be people with cancer that came to the Lord and just said, "Lord, I need healing." And he healed them.
Thank you, Jesus.
And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. So, it says, and they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So this wasn't just to the disciples. He's saying this to the multitudes. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? See, multitudes went out in the desert to hear John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was out there with his dressed in camel skin, you know. And he had been eating locusts. Cody, his diet was locusts
and honey.
Grasshoppers.
Oh, delicious.
Yes, they're edible, and the Bible says they're clean. They're a clean thing to eat. And there's a lot of, listen, there's a lot of poor people that's their, in this world, that's their only source of protein.
Wow.
I remember talking to a missionary that was in, I don't know where it was, New Guinea or some wild place where savages running around, you know. And they had a little stove, and they said these people were popping these insects, locusts, on the stove and frying them and picking them up and eating them. This is a missionary I heard, many years ago, 60 years ago, I remember hearing some missionary woman. It was a woman, I remember, who'd been to one of these places saying that this is what they eat over there. And she told me, she said, this is their main source of protein. They don't get to eat venison and things like that. So anyway, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed? What is a reed?
Blade of grass or something?
Yeah, big heavy blade of grass, like a cattail.
Yeah.
Flags. And what the wind blows this way, that way. Yeah, you can make baskets out of them, but when they're growing, they're just flying around up there in the wind. What did you go out to see? Just some wishy-washy reed blowing away in the wind that he'll, you know, any political doctrine that he hears, oh yes, that's the way we have to do it. Oh, let's believe that. No. John knew what he believed, he knew what he preached, and he was mighty and powerful. I believe he got pretty loud sometimes, and he would yell. He must have yelled, repent. He must have put the fear of God in their heart when he would tell them about their sins. They'd come around, he'd tell them what their sins were. Repent. He'd point at some of these scribes and Pharisees and tell them what was in their heart, tell them their pride and their arrogance and their, you know, their wickedness, the murder in their heart. You need to repent.
Told Herod that.
Oh, he told, this is what got him in prison. He told Herod that he had married his brother's wife, and apparently they hadn't bothered to get a divorce or something. I don't know what it was, but it was illegal, whatever he had done. And, you know, Herod was pretending that he was a Jew, that he was going to keep the Jewish law. He was pretending, let's put it that way.
He wasn't any Jew.
Well, no. We know that, but he might have had a little blood in him or something from somewhere. Didn't have a good heart, that's right. So, now, listen to this. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Now he's quoting. First he was quoting, in the other passage, he was quoting from Malachi chapter 4. Now he's quoting from Malachi chapter 3. I send my messenger before me. So you see the principle. The principle is, there's a messenger that comes before the coming of the Lord. So the first messenger was John the Baptist. Now Jesus is saying that this same principle is going to apply before the second coming of the Lord. He's going to send Elijah. But is he just going to send one man? No, it's an Elijah company. See, this is the man-child company. This is the two-witness company that we're talking about. Not just one man. It's going to be mighty. It's going to be far more powerful than one man ministry ever could be. If it were one man, he'd make a TV program. You know, that would be it. All right, now let me go on. I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, now listen, this is very significant. Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women. How many of you are born of women that are here today? Yeah, every one of us. So in other words, among human beings. Doesn't he have a unique way of saying it? among human beings, among those born of woman, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying, Elijah was born of a woman too, by the way. Jesus is saying that John the Baptist was greater than Elijah. Now, what miracles do we know of John the Baptist? Zip. Zero. Not one miracle. And Jesus said he's greater than Elijah. What made him greater than Elijah?
Because he prepared the way before the Lord.
Because he came as the one preparing the way of the Lord himself.
Amen. Amen.
So you see, it isn't just signs and wonders and miracles and fire destroying 50 soldiers that are coming to arrest. That isn't, there's something greater than that.
And even John's birth was ordained.
Yeah, even his birth, born to an old lady and an old man that were probably as old as Rita and I, or older, you know, much older. We don't know exactly. Just we know that they were stricken with age.
Both of you aren't.
Well,
you're not stricken with age.
No, but
certainly not.
I've got some miles under my belt, you know.
You're a young scratch.
All right, wrong, bad illustration. Should have used somebody else. All right, so yes, miracle in his conception, in his birth. Okay? Among those who are born of women, there is not greater than John the Baptist. Never, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than who? That means those of you that are of the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist, we can say, was the last prophet of the old order. But he brought in the new order. Nevertheless, he was still of the old order. But all of those today who are of the Lord are greater. Why? Because we have the blood of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, in his natural man, never saw the blood of Jesus Christ. He never saw the thing that he had preached the preparation of. He never saw the sacrifice. He never saw Pentecost. He never saw it in the natural.
And not only that, he was a messenger, but the others that are coming in the future are sons.
That's right. See, and this is what makes them greater. They will be sons. Sonship. Come on. You see, that term sonship is very offensive to some. Depending on where I go, I start preaching sonship, they get very angry at me. I was very surprised one time to hear people say, "We've heard enough of that." And then they had to come and repent because we prayed for somebody they'd been praying for a long time. And the woman got healed overnight.
Thank you, Jesus.
And they came and apologized. "I'm sorry. Maybe we better hear something about this sonship," they said. Okay, now listen. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, is Jesus suggesting that we all go get a Beretta? What's a Beretta, John? Is that a powerful weapon? Pistol or something? Are they suggesting that we all go get a gun, a sword, and get violent? No, that's not what he means. He means spiritually violent. Have you ever been violent spiritually? Have you ever gone before the Lord and you weren't going to quit until you got his ear? You're tired of hearing me say it, but I remember the first time I went down on my face before the Lord, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, I am not getting up off this floor until I hear your voice. I need to know. This is my life. I don't have to go to a prophet every time I want to hear. Lord, what's going on in my life?" And he spoke to me. No, what I didn't use knives or swords or guns or anything like that, but I was violent with the Lord. And I think you look back at your life, there's going to be times that you're going to have to do this before the Lord. Get down. Amen. All right, and he says, and all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So again, this is the second time now. This is in chapter 11, and again in chapter 17, he said it to Peter, James, and John, and the disciples. This is Elijah. All right, let's look then, why did the disciples ask the question, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? So let's go to Malachi. Yeah, we got a little time yet. The first is chapter 4. And I'll take you to verse 4, 5, and 6. But I don't want to ignore the first part of chapter 4 either. But let me go right to verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him to do in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Now this is the last verses of the Old Testament. This Malachi is the last prophet. And after Malachi made these prophetic words, it was 400 years until John the Baptist came along. So you can imagine 400 years. What date would it be 400 years ago?
1600.
1620. Okay, what was happening in 1620?
Pilgrims.
Pilgrims were coming over, right? Anything else? There had been a lot of persecution. I mean, people had been killed in the 1500s, just a lot of bloodshed by the Catholic Church. Catholic Church seemed to be in command. Pilgrims had to escape, even England, which supposedly wasn't Catholic. But 400 years, that's a long time, isn't it? And there was no word from God for that long a period of time. So let's hear what the word was. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, did John the Baptist come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? We can say it was great, can't we? The coming of Jesus, it was great. But was it dreadful?
No.
Why was it not dreadful? Because he came in mercy. He was gracious. He came in love. He didn't burn people with the fire of his mouth. He didn't consume the soldiers that came to arrest him. He did knock them on their back. But he was merciful. He was a lamb. He came as a lamb, didn't he? So it was not very dreadful. So part of that prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist. He came before the great day of the Lord, but not the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this is why the disciples said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Because they were aware of this verse. I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord and dreadful day of the Lord. And now listen to this. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What is significant about what he just said? What is the Elijah ministry supposed to do? Now, did that happen? Did that happen with John the Baptist that we know of? Did John the Baptist turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers? Nothing that we really know about.
He turned them to the Lord.
But now, what I'm saying is, apparently this third Elijah ministry is going to, Jesus said specifically to Peter, James, and John and the company that were up on the mountain, he said, "And Elijah shall come and restore all things." What needs restoring?
Relationships.
Yes. Family relationships need restoring, don't they? Now, in Malachi, he gave the order of restoration. What was the? What would be the proper order of restoration? Start with the fathers. He didn't even mention the mothers, did he? Could be that mothers have an inborn different heart toward children than fathers.
Could be spiritual fathers.
But let's start with the natural. Let's start with the natural, and then we'll go to the spiritual. What's the problem? What's the problem in the cities today? What's the problem with these children? These children down in Albany that are getting to be 16, 17 years old shooting one another. What's their problem? Problem is they probably don't have any fathers in their home. Fathers have had a little romantic encounter with the mothers at one time and off they go, off on drugs or God knows what they're off chasing after. Chasing after toys, drugs, alcohol, whatever. Just rebellion. So what's happened to the children? We're in the natural yet. What's happened to the children? Children are rebellious.
They're angry.
They're ready to riot. They're ready to burn buildings down. They're ready to smash glass. Is that going to accomplish anything? No. It's just going to make more destruction, more rebellion. It isn't going to restore anything. All right, let's come to the spiritual now. What needs to be restored spiritually here?
The spiritual leaders.
Spiritual fathers need to get their heart right with God too.
Be examples.
Open up their heart to the younger generation, the children, their own children, their own grandchildren.
Well, not only that, but they could be an adult yet a child in the spirit.
Yeah.
As far as learning and growth.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But you know, when Jesus made reference to what Malachi said, he didn't just limit it to fathers and children, did he? How did Jesus say it? And he shall what? Restore all things. In other words, the full gamut, the full realm of restoration. What do you know about waste places? What's in people's souls? There's waste places in people's souls. Our souls are a mess. This ministry that's heralding the coming of Jesus Christ has to preach a total gospel of restoration of the human souls. And it's going to bring a restoration of deliverance from spirits as well, including this spirit of Jezebel. Now you see, I don't know if it was because we prayed or what, 4 years ago, the Lord told me very clearly one day that Hillary Clinton represented the spirit of Jezebel.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And when Bill Clinton was elected, he said to me a few weeks, maybe a week, I don't know, a short time before the election, he said, "You're going to have Jezebel and her husband."
for president. He told me that very clearly. And I was baffled. What did he mean? But we found out. And Jezebel wanted to take full command 4 years ago. And I believe because many people prayed. You see, Elijah's company has to overcome that spirit of Jezebel. Now, maybe there's an Elijah company right now that's hidden that is praying against that spirit of Jezebel. I believe that if we get those two that have replaced her, you're still going to get the spirit of Jezebel. That woman and the old man, you know who I mean.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
It's still the spirit of Jezebel. Not quite Jezebel herself, but it's still the same spirit, and worse. And worse. And we need to pray. We prayed earnestly. See, Elijah prayed earnestly. We have to go back and study a little bit about Elijah himself. He went up on that mountain after he prophesied to Ahab, after he killed the 450 prophets. Maybe he didn't personally do it, but he had it done. All the boldness, all the power, praying, brought the rain, told Ahab, get your horse, get going down to the city, it's going to rain. And Elijah girded up his loins and he ran faster than Ahab's horses. Now Ahab had to have some of the best horses around. He was king. A man outran the horses. This is the same man that ran from the spirit of Jezebel. We've got to overcome that, brethren. All right, one more thing in Malachi. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Can we come back to Malachi next week and pick up a little more of Malachi? And I want to give this whole third chapter of Malachi and the fourth chapter due. Can we do that? All right. Let's bring it to an end then today. Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that we've had here. And we do pray that this word would be strong in our heart, Lord, that as we go forth, each one of us would be kept and protected by the power and the might of Jesus Christ. We give praise and glory to you. Amen.